Greetings in Jesus' name to each one here. It's been very good to be here and to hear about this hope-filled message that we have. I just have to, I guess, I don't know if I need to make an apology to Mike, because it seems that my thoughts were overlapped most of the time that you were talking here, so maybe together we can cover it all, or a little bit more of it. And it's not that I knew what you were going to speak about, so I'll have to leave that. Markers ran off. My title is This Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear God and Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to open your word freely. As the brother already mentioned, that this time may not always remain for us, even in our generation. Lord, as we look around us and we see evil abounding, and we see many things unfolding that are predicted in your word, we sit sometimes and we wonder how long till our very life will be required of us if we name your name. But Father, we rejoice for today, and we thank you for the grace that you've given for today, and we trust that you will give grace for whatever comes. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and we see maybe a little more clearly who you are, I pray that you would show us and you would reveal to us, Lord. So just guide us. I pray for your Spirit to be here to guide me and to guide each heart that will listen, to guide each heart that will hear. Lord, open our ears that we could hear the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we sang some very good songs. The one that I just poked my wife a bit and pointed out a few words, so I'm going to share that with you. It was number 387, and it's a story of somebody that says that he sought the world around, paths of sin and sorrow trod, peace and comfort nowhere found. Now to you my spirit turns a fugitive unblessed. Brethren, where your altar burns, oh, receive me into rest. And different things in verse 2, but verse 3 stood out to me. It says, tell me not of gain and loss, ease, enjoyment, pomp, and power. That's a very different lifestyle to live in North America. How about the second phrase? Whoever was here, a lot of us that were here were singing this. Welcome poverty and cross, shame, reproach, affliction's hour. Follow me, I know thy voice, Jesus Lord, thy steps I see. Well, I think it was John Martin that talked about different people that wouldn't sing in their services because people did too much lying. But when I look at those words, I have to wonder how many times I actually live that way. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't sing the song. I'm okay with that. Maybe we can learn from that. This bottom stuff doesn't erase, so we'll just leave that. The verse that was going through my mind some before I was, or as I was starting to think of what I should preach on, or the phrase, was found in Hebrews 12, I'll read verses 1 to 3. But the phrase was, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's what we want to do this morning. I'll read verse 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So this morning we want to consider him. We are very blessed to have God's word in our hands, and it is my desire to be influenced by it again this morning. It seems to me as time here on this earth draws to an end, that it is, I don't know if right to say, but that it would be more important, but it is very important to know the truth than ever before. Scriptures tell us in the end there will be more and more deception, and I don't think that anyone of us are exempt of that, and that we can be deceived. This morning I desire to look into the scriptures, to be reminded and encouraged by our Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I too had to think of what Mike shared. We hear about stuff like, are you ready for Christmas? And for me, in our everyday life, we're very busy because of this. Well, it's nice. It's nice to have an income. It's nice to be busy. But sometimes it seems to me, you drive down the road, you read, almost anybody puts big letters on their lawn or on their building, joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But is that a reality in our day? We, as Christmas draws near, people are very anxious about what? Well, what I face is they're very anxious to get some furniture. And if it doesn't happen by the 25th, we're in trouble. And we got some unhappy customers. Well, somehow, this doesn't mean to me peace on earth. It doesn't make sense to me. So I don't know how to witness or how to explain this. When people ask me if I'm ready for Christmas, I don't know. I think I'm always ready. If you look into the scriptures, there was gifts given to the one that was born. It was not to Joseph and Mary. It wasn't to Joseph and Mary's parents. It was to the one that was born. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't give gifts. That's up to you to decide. But I think that our society has commercialized this whole thing to not be about Christ, but to be about money. And you walk into a shopping mall and you'll notice pretty quick what kind of a disaster Christmas can be. And if you want to really see it, go there on Boxing Day or the day before, where people are nearly trampled. So maybe we can be encouraged by what Christmas is about, by Mike's Bible study, and by looking into the Word. Recently I had the opportunity, or had a person ask my son in front of me if he had been out trick-or-treating, and my son said no, he hadn't been. So I thought I should say something more, and I don't know if I said the right things. I believe that it's wrong to participate in Halloween. And so I told him that I wouldn't want my children involved in something like that. And it seemed to be a new thought to him. And he said that, well, probably too much candy wouldn't be too good for you. And I told him, like, it's not about the candy at all. Like, it's a spiritual issue that's here. If you look around and look what Halloween is presented as, I said, this is, to me, not a good thing. And he said everyone is entitled to their own opinion, so I guess in my mind I was telling facts, but anyway. To me, it is such a comfort when we face many things in this life that are so unclear, so close to truth, and yet not truth. It is a comfort to have the Word of God with us and to know that it is sure and it will have the answer for us even today. It is right, it is true, it is always trustworthy. And also it is up to us to find the truth that relates to the situation that we're facing. So whatever you're facing, sometimes it's easy to try to ignore things or try to go to whoever for an answer. But I believe that the Word of God has answers for us, the written Word of God. And I think it takes diligence on our part. And also I think it takes laying aside the noise of life and getting quiet to really get through in these things. There's so many good things, so-called good things, that are even done better without, I think. If we're to walk in a safe way in this day, if the scriptures tell us that there's going to be more and more deception in the end, it seems to me that there's going to need to be more and more wisdom for us to walk faithfully. So all this stuff, we like I was saying about stores, you go through nearly any store today and you'll hear songs sung that we have in our hymnals right here. And you look around you and you see people running around getting stuff, and you wonder, like, does this really honor Christ? It hardly looks like it. It hardly looks like this message that the songs, these good songs are giving is really making an impact. It seems to me as well that, and I'm not against remembering Jesus as a baby. In fact, the scriptures tell us to say that Jesus has come in the flesh. And that is an important fact of our faith, that Jesus has come in the flesh. And different things that is about the baby is important. But what about past the baby stage? It seems to me that a lot of people can handle Jesus as a baby, but he came to be our Lord, not to be a baby. And I'm always amazed. I've never gone to a birthday party of an older man, and all that we talk about is when he was born. I've never gone to a birthday party like that. Yes, Jesus came that our lives might be transformed by him and through him. He came to do his Father's will. He came even to give his life blood and then to return to the Father's right hand. I want to look at some scriptures this morning, quite a few, I guess, and I'm sure that none of these are strange to you. As I was thinking of this, I thought I would read a statement of faith. It's copied off of someone else's a little bit, and yet modified somewhat, and for sure not all-inclusive, but I'll just read it, what I wrote down here. I believe and confess that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, the only begotten of the Father, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ lived on this earth in obedience to the Father, and in obedience to the Father's will went to the cross, and there gave his life's blood for the sins of every human being. He shed his blood for the sins of every human being that will ever and did ever walk on this earth. His body was put in the tomb and remained there for 3 days. According to the scriptures, on the third day, Jesus took back his life and rose from the grave. He then appeared to many of his followers, and after some time, with them, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. All power is given to him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no other name given whereby man can be saved. Now all men, as God draws by conviction of the conscience and realizing their sinfulness, must cry out to God in repentance. They must turn from their sin to God, put their faith in Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, and walk in obedience to the one that is now their master. Again, I'll say that is probably not fully complete, but that is partially of what I believe about Jesus Christ. And now I want to show you why I believe this, I guess, through the next part. And again, I I know that we're repeating stuff here, so I didn't know where to start, really, but as we all know, in the beginning, there was the sin committed in the Garden of Eden through disobedience to God, and men, this couple, tried to cover up their sin, tried to hide from God, and God was not satisfied with that. And then God allowed people to live for many years in the Old Covenant. We can go through there, and if I do that personally, I am encouraged by looking at those things, because I know that this is not what the goal was. There was something much better coming, and all of that stuff, I think, is pointing to that. We have priests offering, gallons and gallons of blood was shed for the sins of people. And in Hebrews, it tells us that that blood could never take away the sins of the people. And I believe God was satisfied as they were following those things. At that time, God was satisfied with that, but he was not planning that that was where it was going to stay. His plan was all along to bring a Savior, a Redeemer, one that we read about again in Hebrews. Well, actually, in Matthew it says as well that he's going to take away the sins of the world. As I said, the blood of these beasts could never do that. If you allow me to say something against the song that we have in this book, I don't know if I should get over it, but there's a song in this book that says, "My sins are covered by the blood," and I always struggle when we sing that song because it seems to me that it's not quite scriptural. I kind of get the idea, but when I think of Jesus coming to earth, I think of him taking my sins away and removing them. It says that they're going to be removed as far as the east is from the west. I don't know. This is just how I think. I don't think of my sins being covered by the blood that you could look somewhere and that's right where they are right now. I think that Jesus has the power to take them away, and I don't know. He doesn't have a... Somebody said too one time that God doesn't have a collection of sins somewhere that you could go to and find them. According to Scripture, I believe that they're gone. Yes, praise God. There was no ram perfect enough. There was no bullock perfect enough. No matter how hard you would look. And I'm always thrilled when I look at the beginning of the Gospels. And you know, when I see people that have waited and waited and waited, and here's a few old people, it says, that are full of the Holy Ghost, and they're saying stuff that I'm sure there's people around that don't believe it. I'm sure that there's people that have been waiting to hear stuff like this, but they're not sure about it. Think of Zacharias, think of Elizabeth, think of Mary and Joseph. My brother talked about angels, and I picture Zacharias standing in the temple, and what a shock to see an angel standing beside him. And the message that he had to give, this is This is revolutionary stuff. This is not just some simple message. The whole world has been waiting for this since the beginning of time. They've been waiting. And there's another one, I think Simeon, that was told that he wasn't going to see death till he sees this Savior. So the stuff is all coming true. So this morning we want to see what his purpose was, what his teachings were, some of them, of course, and some of his ways. And another thing that I think that we'll cover sort of is how these things should affect us. So I think we'll go into the scriptures now. And I don't know, I mean, there was so many scriptures that we could turn to that we'd be here a long time. So I guess study it on your own and be encouraged. This is why we have the scriptures. Another song that we sang this morning says that something about telling men of Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. And that's what we're here for. We're here to look into the word and create faith in us. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And as I thought of preaching, I thought of all the young children in this on these benches, I would encourage you to take a Bible and follow along. This is great stuff. This is the most important stuff you could read. I'll try to give you time to find Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Who do you say that Jesus was? And I don't know why Jesus told them not to say this to anyone. But I don't know, maybe we'll never understand that part. Let's read on here. I think we were going to read till verse 38. Actually, yes, to the end. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't know if we need to do a lot of explaining, but Jesus, I believe this is somewhat at the beginning of his ministry. I don't think that he had been going very long here. And he is explaining to them who he is and what he is standing for, I guess. So, yeah, verse 36, what shall it profit a man? In our easy life that we live in, what would it help you to have the whole world, to own the whole world, and lose your own soul? Let's turn to John now. I think we're going to spend quite a bit of time in John. Chapter 5, verse 19, starting at verse 19. And I'm sorry if there's verses that you think should be added here and I'm not reading them. I just can't read them all this morning. But John chapter 5, verse 19. I'm kind of sticking to most of what Jesus said because I believe that Jesus spoke the things that we need to hear. And obviously these other words that are here are important and were meant to be here for us. But let's start at John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, But these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe in my words? Just a few things that stood out to me, and one of them that I want to highlight this morning is the oneness between the Father and the Son, and that Jesus was not here to do his own will, but the Father's will. And I think that is an example to us that we ought to also be looking to do the Father's will. We see here in verse 21, 22, or 21 actually, Jesus gives life. He is able to give life. I don't think we're going to read that, but I was just thinking of the time where, what was his friend that had died there? I forget his name. Lazarus, yes, thank you. And I read that verse as I was going through here, and how Jesus commanded him to come out of the grave. That was physical. He stood up from the dead, he was dead, and as the people were saying, he's dead so long, he's probably, there's going to be a smell, don't open the tomb. So there's no question he was dead, and Jesus commanded life into him again. And he came out, it says, and he told them something like, let him loose, like take off the wrappings off of him and let him go. He's fine. It says here in verse 25, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of God. I'm not sure if that's talking only physical or if that's talking people being woke up out of their sinful state as well. The power, we sang about the power in the blood. There is power in the voice as well. Yes, we have talking about the witness, God being a witness of Jesus. Also, I believe a very important fact that Jesus was not just trying to say who he was and trying to convince people, but God was bearing witness, and we see that in different places where people heard a voice. One place it says that it, it was like people thought it had thundered. I'm not sure if we're covering that. Let's turn to John chapter 6, and starting at verse 32. John 6, verse 32, and then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I'm trying to look at things that Jesus said, statements that he said that he is. And one of them is that he is the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And verse 40, I believe, was a verse of interest here. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I think we'll read a few more verses here. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Like, I mean, they knew who he was, like, physically. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore murmured and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he goes on also to say that you need to drink, eat of my body and drink of my blood. In another place, I don't think we'll read that. In fact, I think some of the children had this in their lesson this morning about the woman at the well, and he said about the living water that he gives, that he told her, if you would have known who's talking to you, you would have asked him to give you water, not offered, basically saying you wouldn't have offered to give him. You would have rather asked him to give you. And he says there that if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. As I look at verse 42 here, they're saying he's the son of Joseph and Mary. And obviously they don't know. They didn't have this recording, of course, but in Matthew, I believe it says that I should really turn there. I believe, too, that this is a very important part, and I don't think I said this before. Well, anyways, I can't find... Okay, in chapter 1 of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20, it says here that just the last phrase, I'll read the verse here. But while he thought on these things, this is Joseph, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And there's different verses that say that. So he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So he was God. Let's turn to John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of the world. John 9, verse 39. John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. I don't know. It is such a gift. Jesus will help those that did not see to see. And this is not just talking opening blind physical eyes. Isn't there, if you think back in your life, isn't there many things that you couldn't see and you see now? I hope. And could it be talking? But another place it says that to him that hath not will be given, and he that hath, from him that hath will be taken away. I think it's giving us some accountability, some responsibility here for what we have or what we have been given. There was those, as the brother mentioned, there was the Pharisees that thought they had it all figured out. Let's go to John 10. John 10, verse 7. Starting at verse 7. I am the door and the good shepherd in this passage. Then said Jesus unto them again, John 10, starting at verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I don't think this is talking about denominations here. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. There again we have the power. It says, I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father. Isn't this amazing? If you think of Jesus' body laying in the tomb, or actually being on the cross, and him dying before they didn't kill him there, but he gave his life. And then also in the tomb that he took his life back, and his body was alive again. Let's go to verse 25 and to 30 of the same chapter, chapter 10. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works... Okay, I guess there was a little bit of argument here in between these two, these few verses. So he goes on in verse 25. I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that a safe place to be? In Jesus Christ. In the unity between the Father and the Son. Chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Okay, yes, this is talking about Lazarus here. They had, if you can imagine your brother passing away that you loved, a brother you really loved, and you have the situation here where someone is coming to comfort you, and he's saying these things. Verse 43 is where Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth. He cried with a loud voice. And then it says, loose him and let him go. Let's turn to chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. John 12, 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Basically telling them here to take seriously what you have right now. The light that you have right now, live in that, grow in that. Chapter 13, verse 13. They're at the feet washing service here, and I just want to pick out one verse, and I don't have time to explain each verse exactly what the context was, but study it out, I guess, if you need. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. This is not very modern English here. I think basically what he's saying here, you're calling me Master and Lord, and you're right, because that's who I am. Verse 34 and 35 of chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This is another one of his teachings of love. And as was mentioned already, it wasn't a regular kingdom where, if you think of regular kings that ruled and reigned, there was very brutal kings that would force people into doing things. And this king is coming with a very different message. In fact, one that I don't think was ever preached before. It was totally different. Every other king thought it his responsibility to beat people into submission, beat people into doing his will, and if they didn't, then get them out of their way, right? Let's turn to John 14, verse 6 and 7. It says here, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Why do we always pray in the name of Jesus? I think it is because, partly anyway, because of verse 6 here, it says that no man cometh to the Father but by me. Turn to verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world, I think, still can't see, right? That's why they're running after all these things. These substitutes, I guess you could call them. Verse 23 says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I see that I'm going to have to skip some of what I have here. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, And my father is the husbandman. I mean, if you would go through chapter 15, 16, and 17, there's so many things that are important to the Christian faith, to faith in Jesus, that it is good to think on these verses. We have chapter 17. Again, speaks about the oneness of God and the Son, the Father and the Son. In the beginning here, verse 3, it talks about, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's many more verses there. I think we'll go on to chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 17. An interesting statement he makes here. In another place, there was a woman that came to him and she touched the hem of his garment, it says, and she was healed of a disease she had for many years. And, I mean, Jesus didn't mind that she had touched his clothes, but here he says, don't touch me. And I'm not sure that I'll fully understand this ever. This was a place, if you can imagine Mary being at the sepulcher, coming, I believe it was to... Yes, it was about the body of her master, and she's looking for him and doesn't know who she's talking to yet. In verse 15 it says, she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where ye have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Isn't that personal? My Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is Jesus talking to a person. Verse 21 and 22. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let's look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Another place, we read, I think it's in Ephesians, it says that, or no, sorry, Philippians. In the book of Philippians, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we have looked at only a very small portion of who this Jesus was. But as... I hope that as we look at this, we're convinced that those that call him Master, their lives will be very changed from the old man to the new. We're not talking about just a regular person here. We're talking about the Son of God. We have one that says that he is the life, the way, the truth, the bread of life. I just want to read one more verse. In Acts chapter 1, and I'll read it in a little different version this time. Actually, one thing that I forgot to say, if you look at the beginning of some of the Gospels, it says that we're writing these things. Maybe I should just turn there yet. The book of Luke, I believe, starts this way. The book of Luke starts, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things whereof thou hast been instructed." And then he goes on to this thing. We're talking, people have written us these things that were eyewitnesses. And as I think of what took place here in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he has chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. My question is, are we ready for the return of Christ?